I'm going to read from Jeremiah 6, because that's basically our main text. But I will ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, because that's where we're going to spend the rest of the morning, Colossians 2 and verse 8. And I'll ask you to stand. In Jeremiah 6:16 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in thine house, and we pray that thy spirit would accompany your word, Lord, that it might go out effectually, that you would speak to the saints and cause them to understand the importance of truth, that we are complete in Christ and we have in him all the treasures of wisdom, and that in Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And therefore, we ought to be satisfied in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And those that are outside, yet outside Christ, Lord, I pray this morning that you would draw them with effectual grace, that they might see themselves as sinners and lay hold of Christ for salvation, that they might find themselves complete in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you meet our needs this morning and bless. And we know, Lord, that except the Holy Spirit comes down, Lord, and meet with us, we basically meet in vain. So we need you, God, to be with us this morning, Lord. Not just man, but you, O Lord. And so bless this morning from thy word. Feed us again from the finest of the wheat. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we continue our studies on preaching the old path. This is our 11th message on the subject of preaching the old path. And it is our sixth on the one on Christ. That is, to preach the old path is to preach the truth about Jesus Christ. And as we have seen in the last few sermons, we have spent time in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and 1, and speaking of the doctrine of Christ. And in chapters 1 and 2, we have given you somewhat of an outline, and that is, number one, the similitude of Christ, in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, the supremacy of Christ in Colossians 1, 18, and then in Colossians 2, 1 through 8 and verse 10, the sufficiency of Christ, and then Colossians 2, 9, the sovereignty of Christ. And we have also outlined chapter 2 for you and are currently on our fourth point, and that is the deception, which we are given a warning by Paul when he says, "Beware. Beware." The problem is people don't take heed. He didn't put this word in there to take up space, but he put it with emphasis that we would not be poisoned or deluded with secular humanism. Beware. Let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And as we said, no doubt was this very applicable to the saints of that first century, but it's very much applicable to the 21st century saints of our day. After Paul gave all the positive encouragement and basically verses 1 through 7, he now turns to the negative instruction to help us maintain a healthy, sound Christian walk. And so he begins with that important and very applicable word, beware. In other words, we are commanded to beware. And I like what he says, lest any man take heed. Any man. It could include me. He says, any man. Paul is very clear, lest any man. And so he's so clear and succinct, he gets right to the point, warning against any teaching, any man, any person, anything, which is contrary to sound doctrine in the Bible. And therefore, We must be on constant guard. We need to have our spiritual antenna up 24/7. But as we have said before, the problem is that most professing Christians are not able to discern truth from error. Partly because of weak theology, but also I believe because a lack of interest in reading. And therefore, sad, but a word that describes, as we said before, modern Christianity is ignorance. Ignorance of the Bible, ignorance of truth, and as we have said, ignorance also of error. Again, when Paul says beware, please be mindful of this. He's not just speaking to the pastors. He's speaking to the individual Christian. That we are responsible to God. Notice the warning of Paul. Four specifics. And he notice how he makes them contrast. And not after Christ. The Greek word after is the Greek word kata, which many times also translated according to. And so he says all these things in contrast, contrary, after Christ or not according to Christ. Beware of philosophy. Beware of vain deceit. Beware of tradition. And beware of rudiments of the world. The first thing he said, as we saw this a couple weeks ago, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And we know that the word philosophy is made up of two Greek words. Phileo, which means love, and Sophia, which means wisdom. In other words, lovers of wisdom. So beware of those who are lover of wisdom. And by that he means worldly wisdom. We have said that man throughout the ages, philosophers that sought the essence of wisdom in order to determine the aspect of human or ultimate causes in the world and the universe. I mean, why this? Why that? I mean, why are we here? Where do we go from here? What's the purpose of life? And so man tries to find the reason of our existence. What's out there in the universe? And so they try to deal with these ideas and concepts, even like certainty, uncertainty, doubt, despair, struggle, skepticism, ethics. And so they seek to understand the whole reality and they're striving for that particular quest. And they have given many answers. But they all come short because all their answers are found in man. But Paul told us so clearly that in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why look to philosophy when in Christ we have all the wisdom we need? Now, I want to be very careful again in saying, I'm not saying that all philosophy is bad, okay? But I believe what Paul is speaking about is that those things that are contrary to the Bible. Everybody has a philosophy. My philosophy is the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the truth. So I don't think Paul is speaking a very type of philosophy, but that philosophy or ideology that is contrary to the Word of God. In other words, that secular humanistic philosophy that is contrary to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was confronted by philosophers in his day. Last time we didn't take time to go to it, but I want to go to it in Acts 17. And it's something that I've spoken in the past on this, and but yet I do want to read it as a refreshment to us. In Acts 17, as Paul goes to Athens, and he's waiting for the other man to join him. And he's confronted by the philosophers. In verse 16, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I mean, when you look at the whole passage of Paul going to Athens, if you go to verse 1 of Acts 17, when they went through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And I love what it says there in verse 2. And Paul, as was his manner, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, look what it says, reason from what? Out of the Scriptures. He didn't reason out of philosophy, but from the Scriptures. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And the idea, look what it said in verse 2, and some believe. But at the beginning of verse 5, some of the Jews would believe not. So there were some that believe and some that believe not. But the whole idea is that Paul went what? To the Scriptures. Not to man's wisdom or ideas. He went to the Scriptures. And so with the time he gets to Athens, he sees the whole city given over to idolatry. And as we have said before, one writer said that you can easily find an idol more easily than a person. That's how many idols they were in Athens. And so as he spoke daily at the marketplace, look what happened in verse 17 and 18. Therefore he disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him there many days. Then certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be set forth of strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Amazing is they understood the message that he was preaching. It was very clear. He stuck to the book. He wasn't bringing up any weird ideology or theological jargon. He dealt with them with Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And he feared not the philosophers of his day. He preached in power. He was not fazed at all by these philosophers. And we should not be fazed by any philosopher in the 21st century if we preach the same message Paul preached. The Epicureans were atheists. Basically, they believed in no gods. They were materialistic. And their life was to practice pleasure. The idea was eat, drink, and be merry. You know, for tomorrow we die. And then the opposite of the Epicureans were the Stoics. The Stoics were pantheists. In other words, they had many gods. They believed in many gods. To them, everything was a god. And to them, they just wanted to have a pleasant life. But the Epicureans and the Stoics, though, they were at opposite ends. They came together against Paul. They joined an effort to come against Paul. And I love Paul's answer to them. And I believe that Paul was the church's first apologist, not Justin Martyr. This is Paul's apologetic. No doubt, I believe Paul was also one of those strong, strong presuppositionists. He begins his defense of the faith with God. See, that's the presuppositionist. God. God. And so they ask him about his preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. In verse 19, they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. You know, mate, here we are in the 21st century. Even today, when you preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it's strange to the ears of people. What is that? Never heard of that before. It's in the Bible. We've had the Bible for hundreds of years. But you preach the truth of the Bible, and it's strange to the ears of men, even religious men. Strange. It hasn't changed much, has it? May we know this new doctrine. It wasn't a new doctrine. For thou speakest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Why? Because all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but their desire to hear some new thing. And then Paul stood in Mars Hills. And I told you the story, Mars Hill. You stand in a certain place at a ledge, and it's a cliff in the back, and there's about 10 to 12 judges. If they disagree with you, they kind of start taking a step forward, and there's no way except going backwards. So, Paul was very bold in taking up what they asked him to do. They wanted to hear it. Paul said, I'll do it. In verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills. And I like what he, not the best way to start, but he told them, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. But you know what that word basically means? Religious. Y'all just basically religious. And here we are, 21 centuries later, and it's no different in our day. People are simply religious. Religious. Superstitious. He says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription." You know, just in case they missed any god, they had one for the unknown god. And Paul says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." And then I just love verse 24, the way he begins. He begins with God. That's why I say he was a presuppositionalist, a great apologist. This is Paul's apologetic message in defending of the faith. He begins, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with man's hand, as though he needed anything, seeing he give it to all life, breath, and all things. In other words, Paul is not trying to prove that God exists. No. Paul begins. God is. Paul declares, God is. You see, this thing that we have to prove that God exists. No. I declare unto you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not trying to prove it. I'm telling you that this is what the truth is. God exists. Paul declares Him as God is. And so Paul then describes Him as what? As the sovereign God. And then he begins his glorious defense of the resurrection. So again, these philosophers, they thought so many various things. But in general, again, as we said, the Epicureans was, you know, enjoy life. The Stoics would teach in your life. But then all of a sudden, here came the Apostle Paul, and he didn't go with enjoy life, endure life. But no, he spoke about eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. With its foundation based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, dealing with philosophers. I mean, there could be something in philosophy that can help you. I mean, it can help you maybe enjoy life. It can help you endure life, you know, when problems arise. But I can assure you, philosophy cannot help you with eternal life. Only a sovereign God, only God can help you with eternal life. In other words, God and God alone, He is the author and giver of eternal life. Everybody look up here. I said this last time, I will say it again. You can philosophize a person into hell, but make it very clear, you will never philosophize somebody into heaven. Okay? You can bring all your philosophy. Okay? And you can do it. You can philosophize somebody into hell, but never into heaven. And this is why Paul warned against the philosophers. Because in the end, when you're dying, they cannot help you. They cannot help you to get right with God. Man's philosophy in the end is empty. Ask Voltaire and all those other philosophers. Hollow, deceptive. And so they were lovers of wisdom, and we live in this 21st century that I believe also characterized this concept of lovers of wisdom, always concerned with the ideology of man and secular humanism, which in the end, as Paul said, will take you away from Christ and the Word of God. And you think again that all the treasures of wisdom are found in Christ, but man still covets after philosophy. Man-centered, entrenched, secular humanistic ideology that are contrary. And so this is the first thing that Paul warns. And then secondly, Paul was also very clear in warning us not only against philosophy, but beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Secondly, beware against vain deceit. That which is empty, hollow, filled with subtlety. The word vain basically means fruitless, empty, vain, without usefulness, without success, false. The word deceit means to cheat, to delude, to deceive, to beguile. It describes that which gives a false appearance or false impression, either by a statement or influence. In other words, it is speaking of anything that is seducing by words of man's wisdom. This is what Paul is warning us to beware, be on guard. Don't let anyone or anything deceive you, because the deception will be vain and empty and hollow. We must take heed, where Paul says in another place in Hebrews, if we're not careful, these things, the Word of God might slip through our hands. Remember what he said in Hebrews 2:1? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And this is what he's warning us. Don't let vain deceit do that to you. And then thirdly, Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Under no circumstances, Paul said, do not by any means allow yourself to be deceived, spoiled, taken captive by philosophy, vain deceit, and thirdly, we see here, even by the tradition of men. And so Paul further identifies this empty and hollow deception, which depends again upon human wisdom, human tradition, in contrast, and not after Christ, and not according to Christ. Error, false gospel, false teachings, heresy, will always present itself in some new form or some new discovery of a certain hidden truth, but in reality has developed itself only in the mind of man. This is why we're preaching this series. What? Preach the old path. I'm not interested in something new. I want the old path. Amazing how people will do whatever it takes to keep tradition. Tradition, even if it goes against the Bible, even if it goes against what Christ says. And so this just shows how steep the bondage is in regard to religion. Because they'll submit to tradition easier than they would to the Word of God. Traditions of men will lead or depend upon something or someone besides Christ. They will turn you away, spoil you, take you captive from a complete dependence upon Christ and the Bible. The word tradition basically means a complete surrender, to yield, and to entrust by delivering up. And this is what Paul is warning against here. When traditions of men cause you to remove yourself from the things of Christ or take you away from the Word of God, no doubt it is very dangerous and it must be dealt with. One of these subtle traditions, which we know, is infant baptism. You will not find one verse in the Bible to substantiate this teaching. But many are hooked in this tradition of men. And sadder still, many trust in their infant baptism for their salvation. This is why Paul says they're after the tradition of men. So sad that many man-made traditions are often given more prominence than the God-breathed Word. Than the true doctrines of the Word of God. Oh, to God that preachers would preach that which is in the Word of God by the standard and use everything as the Word of God as the prom line to teach that which is truth. I want to share with you five things. We shared three of them last Sunday night, but I want to share five things that trips men up wholeheartedly and causes them to embrace tradition instead of the Word of God. And so said the traditions of men are so embellished in false doctrine. Number one, be sure of this. Traditions entrenched in false teachings are usually very deceitful. They're very cunning and they're very subtle. Like Satan, traditions of men do not disavow the whole truth, but use a little bit of it to deceive. So that many have been deceived by traditions, accepting them as true, which in reality they are false. And again, like the subtlety of Satan with Eve. Remember, he willingly, knowingly deceived Eve with subtlety by saying in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent which was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I mean, it was so subtle because Satan did not remove everything of the truth. He left just enough of the truth to be subtle enough to deceive Eve. And it's no different in our day. They leave enough of the truth to deceive people. Consider this quote from this author. He says, quote, "False teaching is not a blatant disavowal of accepted belief. It is usually an exaggeration of some kernel of truth. It is one element of truth taken to an extreme. As one has said, truth taken to the exclusion of other truth is error. Many false teaching will not stand up and scream, 'It's false teaching!' They don't tell you that. This is a teaching which contradicts the Bible. Then they're going to get up and say, 'This is a false teaching. It's going to contradict the Bible.' No. They don't do that. Instead, they'll take a portion of the Bible, misuse it, will take one element of the truth to the extreme and discount the rest of the truth. It is mere distortion," unquote. Along with that, I like also what John MacArthur said years ago, though I know I'm not going to say it verbatim, but he said something like this: "The error lies not so much in what they say, but in what they do not say." It took me a long time to figure that one out, but when I did, I said, wow, that was truly profound. Secondly, traditions are the inventions of men. Not only are they deceiving, subtle, cunning, but they're the inventions of men. They're the works of man's hand. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made men upright, but they have sought many inventions." In Jeremiah 2:13 it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." In other words, in this 21st century, has done the same thing. Many have forsaken the Word of God in exchange for the tradition or invention of men. And that's by the work of their own hand. Jeremiah hits hard on this, Jeremiah 25. "You provoke me to anger with the work of your own hands." In verse 25:7, he says, "That ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." In Acts 7:41, it also says, "And they made a calf those days." Remember when they came out of Egypt and Aaron helped them to make a golden calf, "and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hand." In other words, man puts a lot of effort in their invention. They put a lot of effort in tradition as they exchange the work of their own hands for the Word of God. Even Christ warned us of the dangers of the tradition or inventions of men. Remember what Christ says in Mark 7? He says to the Jews, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups for many such things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. If the tradition of man causes you to reject the word of God, you know this is exactly what Paul is speaking of here in Colossians 2:8. So be careful of tradition of men. Be careful of the inventions of men. Paul says boldly, beware. Thirdly, not only are false teachings and traditions, not only are they very cunning, subtle, and not only are they embedded in the inventions of men and their hands, but thirdly, they are very alluring, very appealing, because they are very attractive. And the best example I can use is none other than the man that is 200 miles east of us, and his name is Joel Osteen. You see, this is what makes Joel Osteen so likable, so famous, but yet at the same time so deceiving. Because his teaching is very appealing, very attractive, because it emphasizes man's potential to achieve. I mean, it's all based on being positive. Perhaps we can say that Joel Osteen is a modern-day Stoic. I mean, he gives people what they want to hear. People want to hear a very positive message. They want to hear a very pleasant message, so he gives it to them. I mean, it's no different than the modern charismatic health and wealth gospel. I mean, many flock to it. Why? It's appealing. I mean, who doesn't want to have good health? I mean, who doesn't want to be wealthy? I mean, Joel Osteen is, as I said before, the second coming of Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller followed in the footsteps of Norman Vincent Peale. And then, of course, Osteen follows in the footsteps of Robert Schuller. All three of them are immersed and entrenched in their positive thinking methods. It's always based on what? Personal benefits. That is, what is there for me? You know why people say that and think that? Because they think it's all about them. People are so self-centered. And so when a pastor gives a man-centered message, they love it. Well, I'm sorry to inform you, it's not about you. It's about God's. Because true biblical Christianity, it's God-centered. It's according to Jesus Christ. It's after Christ. Which again, is this not the whole argument of the Apostle Paul regarding these four things? Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ? And how sad that many flock to hear Joel Osteen, a false prophet, proclaiming his ideas saturated in man-made tradition. You see, this type of message causes many to seek a self-esteem message. Why? To make them feel good. And no doubt, it appeals to the flesh immensely. Those like Joel Osteen promise to give his followers something more than simple faith in Christ, as they focus on some deeper experience, which is nothing more than neo-Gnosticism, as they follow his secret truth for success. Fourthly, not only are traditions of man deceiving and subtle, cemented in the inventions of men, and very appealing and attractive, but they are also very enticing, very, very seducing. Why? Because they capture the minds of men. Because they are delightful to the flesh, appealing to the heart. Amazing how traditions of men are buried in the words of man's wisdom. And that can be so enticing, so appealing. I mean, if a person has that great tongue as an orator, they can just speak and captivate an audience. I mean, people just flock to him. Very appealing. But what does Paul tell us? He says, and brethren, when he spoke to the Corinthians, he says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. What a difference. And in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul said, he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, it's the preacher's duty to preach to the conscience of man, not to your flesh, not to make you feel good, but to your conscience, that it might provoke you, what? To see God. To see yourself as God sees you, not as you want to see yourself. And so notice again the contrast that Paul makes between the craftiness of man and his not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But what? In the preaching of Christ. But you see, man's tradition does the opposite of this. Then of course we have those precious words in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word sleight there, as Leo mentioned two Sunday nights ago, is a word that means dice playing. That is to cheat, to defraud the fellow players. You see, traditions of men cheat you. They defraud you from the things of Christ. Remember, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, and traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Interesting also is the phrase in Ephesians 4:14 when it says, lie in wait. It is the Greek word metodia, which means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. And we get our English word mythology. You know, the method. We use this method. And we use that method. No, we use the Word of God. You know full well what methodologies are used in churches, and they're steeped in traditions of men. And then fifthly, last but not least, traditions of men are also embedded with, are also in false doctrine, but are also implemented by a lot of Bible quoting. See, people don't understand that. It's just because they hear just the Bible or Scriptures. Oh, it must be of God, without even seeking to find out how it is said in the Bible. Satan's not stupid. I mean, if he can seize an error with Scripture to sound good, who cares as long as they bite the bait? They lure into deception that can be deadly to their soul. It's no different than the fishermen. I mean, I don't know how many fishermen we have in here, but when you go fishing, what do you try to do? What do you put on the hook? Bait. To what? To lure. You know? And once that fish bites and grabs that hook, well, guess what? Satan does the same thing. The thing is, like the fish, you can't see the hook. And so you bite it. And lured into deception can be deadly to your soul. Again, is this not what he did to Eve? And what blows my mind, remember, this was when Eve was without sin. What can be said about now that are in sin? I mean, wow. My goodness. I mean, whether it's in, you know, to a lost person or saved person, traditions of men are false doctrines. The teachers put a lot of Scripture. And the sad thing is, when a person is not grounded in Scripture, no doubt it leads to the slippery slope of the traditions of men. But again, remember, the Word of God is what? The sword of the Spirit. And that's what arms us against the traditions and false doctrines. And so sad that many are deceived by tradition, false doctrine. And the sad thing, they follow it so much that they even hope that their salvation in that, in false teaching. But sadly are deceived by the craftiness and cunningness of this, and are doomed to an eternal hell if they do not repent. and seek out the true gospel. Remember, even the cults of our day have enough sense to use the Bible. And so we see again that Paul warned against traditions of man that are not after Christ. And then fourthly, the last thing that Paul warns us, beware lest any man spoil you after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The Greek word for rudiment is stoichion. It comes from another Greek word, stoichio, stekos, which means basically to march in rank, marching in a straight row, that describes an orderly arrangement. This is also a military term when you look at a roll of soldiers. But this word originally meant to refer more to the ABCs in order, having that elementary knowledge. And so it refers to any first thing from which the others take their rise. I like the way Vincent in his Greek word study defined the word. He said, the word stoichion literally is one of rows or series, and it's here used for elementary principles of religion to the Jews and Gentiles as well. The world here stands for all that is apart from God. Vincent relates that these elementary principles to ceremonialism, which is no different than tradition, meats and drinks, washing, eccentric asceticism, pagan symbolic mysteries, and initiation rites, all belong to the rudiment moral stage, unquote. Again, you notice that Vine used the definition of this word with a connotation that the word is rooted in man's religion, fixed in what? Ceremonialism. And so what we need to understand that every person born into this world, we're all born into this world innately religious. That's why in us is an innate desire to worship something or someone. That's why you see people, they might worship animals, worship trees, worship plants, worship the sun, worship the moon. Because all of us has this innately religious heart in us. But again, the emphasis is, and not after Christ. Christ is contrary to tradition. Christ is contrary to the rudiments of the world. Christ is contrary to idols. Religion. You must understand it. Religion is that which damns people to hell. What you need is not religion. You need the person of Jesus Christ, not the religion of man. Because religion of man, as we've seen, is already established in awful traditions. I like also what Warren Wisby and Barclay, they have a very interesting take on the definition of stoichion. Wisby first says, quote, the basic elements of knowledge, the ABCs of some system. But in ancient Greek, this word also meant the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. It was one of the words in the vocabulary of the religious astrology of that day. Now, after this, unquote, after discussing the basic definition that we've given you, Barclay has this to say about the word. It is possible that this is the meaning here. Stoichia has a second meaning. It means the eternal or the elementary spirits of the world, especially the spirits of the stars and planets. There are still people today who take astrology seriously. They wear signs of the zodiac charms, read the newspaper columns which tell them the forecast for their stars. But it is almost impossible for us to realize how dominated the ancient world was with the idea of the influence of the elemental spirits of the stars. Astrology was then the queen of sciences. Even men as great as Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, even the level-headed Vespasian would take no step without consulting the stars. Alexander the Great believed implicitly the influence of the stars. Men and women believed that their whole lives were fixed by them. If a man was born under a fortunate star, all was well. If he was born under an unlucky star, he would not look for happiness. If any undertaking was to have chance of success, the stars must be observed. Unquote. That to me is very powerful because even the rudiment of the world has to do with the aspect of astrology, zodiac sign, and it just blows my mind that I've seen it before on Facebook, that those that call themselves Christians, they use zodiac signs. I don't understand that the Word of God is so clear, contrary to that. Astronomy is okay. I can understand that, the study. But astrology? Those are two different things, my dear ones. And to see Christian looking to the stars to see what's going to happen and to read, you know, well, I guess I'm a Leo, so let me see what's going to happen for me today. Unbelievable. But this is what he's talking about. The application of that is put there also. And so we see how sad it is. You know, Paul says in Galatians 4:3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the root of elements of the world. And he mentions it again in verse 9 of Galatians 4. See, Paul is just saying that the Jews, primarily, of course, no doubt, include the Gentiles, they were in bondage, not only to the legal aspect of ordinances by Moses, but they were in bondage and slave servants to the rudiments and elementary principles of the world. Religion is an awful bondage. The Bible clearly speaks of sinners being under bondage to sin, but this also sins that sinners are also in bondage to religion. It is religion, perhaps religious bondage, that is connected with these four things mentioned. Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. Not after Christ. If you have the time, I don't have time to read it, Deuteronomy 4, 13 to 20, Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 14. I mean, there's so many verses, 2 Chronicles 30, 36. I'll just read this one. This is of Manasseh before the Lord saved him. In 2 Chronicles 30, 36, speaking of Manasseh, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed the times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of God to provoke him to anger. So again, the Word of God is quite clear regarding observing the stars, or you wish, the zodiac signs. So be careful. And I hope nobody's dabbling in any of that this morning. If you are, you better repent and get away from it. Paul is saying, do not let anyone. And that, and I tell you again, could include me. Do not let anyone, anything take you captive, whether it's philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, or rudiments of the world, anything that is not after Christ, anything that is not according to Christ or found in the Scriptures. You see, Paul warns first of the poison in those four things. Then he gives us the antidote. And not after Christ. In other words, in case you swallow the spiritual poison, he gives you the antidote. Christ. When Paul says, take heed, he's not crying wolf. He clearly means that there is great danger that can affect you more than just physical death, but also an eternal death in the pit of hell. I mean, this is not something theoretical or speculative danger with Paul. Paul said, this is real danger. He says, take heed. He says, beware. Lest any man spoil you. Don't let anybody take you captive. Don't let any person, any teaching, take you a prisoner. Again, Paul does not mention any person by name, but he's talking about those principles, dangerous satanic teachings that are mentioned here. Also in verse 22, if you're there in Colossians 2, look what it says in verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men. That's what he's talking about. And of course, in 1 Timothy 4:1, it speaks about what the doctrines of devils that do what? Take you away from Christ. So anything not after Christ or according to Christ is basically against Christ. And this is the whole point of Paul. You see, any Christless teaching will lead you right to the pit of hell. Anything not after Christ implies that it's against Christ. The in Him in verse 9 implies that there is nowhere else to find the truth except in Him. Let's read again, Colossians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him..." And not after Christ. Why? Because in Him, and Him alone. Not in Hilton Drive, Great Baptist Church, or any Baptist church, or any denomination. I don't care what it is. No, it's in Christ, and Christ alone. I said this, I said it once, 1,000 times. There's many Baptists in hell. Being a Baptist is not going to save you. You better be in Christ. You better be in Him. I'm not pushing some Baptist cause here. Oh, no, no, my dear ones. We preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not being Baptist. So Paul is quite clear. In Him. And not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in Him. Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He brings back what? The aspect of the deity of Christ in contrast to all the false ideology and false doctrine. Remember, he brought up the issue of the deity of Christ in chapter 1. And also beginning of chapter 2. Then he gives us the forewarning and he brings us right back to Christ, not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. The whole. Can you believe that? The whole unbounded attribute of holy deity found in Christ. And no doubt the word bodily used there in verse 9 implies the incarnation. And thus, in contrast to every other teaching, Paul points to what? To the glorified humanity of Christ as being what? The abode of truth. And to think that the fullness of divinity is near to us? How glorious is that, my dear ones? Christ has already established His truth. Remember, what did He say in John 14, 6? "And Jesus said unto them, And no man cometh to the Father but by Me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So what would you do this morning? Continue to follow philosophies of men? Continue to follow vain deceit? Continue to follow empty deceit, hollow deceit. Continue to follow the traditions of men. Continue to seek the zodiac sign and astrology. Following after the rudiments of the world. Continue to follow religion. Or are you going to follow Christ and Him alone? What is it going to take for you to seek after Christ, according to Christ, after Christ? Bow the knee to Christ this morning. You see, if you don't lay hold of Christ, if you don't bow the knee to Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, you're no different than those seeking philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and rudiments of the world, because you're in the same boat they are. Come out from among them. Bow the knee to Christ. Own Him as your Lord and Savior. We heard a good message last Sunday. What are you waiting for? Come. Come to Christ. As it says in the Scriptures, repent and believe the Gospel. Come in repentance toward God. And faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you as an individual can be what it says there in verse 10. And ye are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. There it is, so simple that Paul sets it forth. But again, man want to look after philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, rudiments of the world, religion, and not after Christ. So again, in closing, what are you seeking after? Oh, to God, I hope you are seeking after Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. We thank You for Your goodness and mercies. We thank You for the truth of the Bible. We thank You for Paul as he writes this glorious chapter in Colossians to warn us, saying, beware, because so many are trapped in philosophy, trapped in vain deceits, trapped in traditions, trapped in the rudiments of the world, trapped in religion and not after Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray if there's any such here that you would deliver them, free them from this, that they might be in Christ and be completely whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you save in our midst, and those of us who name the name of God, we thank you, Lord, that you have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and you have put us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we're so thankful for that, that now we can understand that we are safe and secure in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And so, God, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.